We hear that call to the richness of God's mercy in Joel, and all the ways that God will repay the actions that we do throughout this gospel reading that we just heard. And as I sat with these readings, it is that sense of overwhelming mercy of God that we are repaid with. We are so clear that we are made in the image of the living God, and that the breath of God blew into each of us was God's own Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that brooded over the waters, the primeval chaos, and this Spirit that enlivens all of us as human beings. This is the Spirit of the vibrant presence that transcends the universe, and yet it penetrates to every nook and niche of it, more intensely in every neuron and in every supernova, in every bacterium and every nebula. This Spirit of God permeates it all. And this is the same Spirit of the divine that permeates our humanity, found in the ways that we as human persons have been so incredibly creative, whether that was to make fire or to paint the caves of Lascaux, to tame wild cattle, invent agriculture. The same Spirit that sent people to venture beyond the mountains and fearsome oceans. That same Spirit that wrote the words, to be or not to be. That Spirit that composed the Messiah or came up with E equals MC squared. It is the Spirit that planted footprints on our moon. And yet today, we are reminded that we are all composed of the same dust and ashes. But we're, by God, not just dust and ashes. Ashes are our nature. But my friends, resurrection is our destiny. What's even more staggering is that God's very self, the limitless creator, freely chose to limit God's self out of mercy to become one with us, to infuse himself into our dust, and the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. He immersed himself into the body of our life and of our death to prove to us how much more important than dust we are. If we imagine just for a moment our body broken down into its chemical constitutions, there would be a good pile, size pile of oxygen, about 65%. Carbon, about 18%. Hydrogen, about 10%. Nitrogen, about 3%. And then smaller piles of things like calcium and phosphorus and bits of potassium, sulfur, chlorine, magnesium, and a few others. But these chemicals created in that moment when the universe was born and resident for billions of years into the void of this place become the rocks and the oceans, the swamp and the soil, the earth and the stardust that is captured that becomes part of you and part of me. And from this combination of chemicals comes the whole of human history. The pyramids of Giza, the ovens of Auschwitz, the dialogues of Plato, the limericks of Ogden Nash, the dome of St. Peter's, and Bridget Jones's diary. Dust that is blown across the stars, that is held by gravity in this small corner of space and time, becomes dust again in the ages and eons that make up the universe. And what if our goal this Lent, what if our goal was to take seriously the incarnation of Jesus, who seals forever the bond between our little bunch of chemicals and the source of all our being, out of a great act of mercy? And what if our time this Lent, our goal this Lent, was not so much about giving up chocolate or lattes or trying to drive less? What if our goal was cultivating a more merciful heart? You know, instead of being right all the time, we could choose to be kind. And the intention changes things, but so does hearing the word merciful. It just changes things. It shakes things up a bit. Mercy is that unmerited grace, the beautiful energy of assistance. It feels like second winds and buoyancy and fresh air that helps lift our feet to the next step. And yet hardly a word is more unnerving, yet more urgently needed today than mercy. A word steeped in scripture and almost biologically encoded into our human nature. A word deceptive in its seeming softness, because beneath its surface radiates a dark core. Why a dark core? Because the very concept of mercy only exists because of and as counterpart to our capacity as human beings for cruelty. Mercy is the conscious choice to be kind when we could have been cruel. And without cruelty, there is no mercy. There are times in our lives, scary, unsettling times, when we know what we need, and we know that we need help or answers, but we're not sure what kind, or even what the problem or question is. We look, and we're tearing apart our lives like we're searching for keys in the couch. And we come up empty-handed. And when we're doing something thoughtless, like staring off into the abyss when we're supposed to be looking at the traffic light, we stumble across the things that we need the most, or even better, the things that find us. We know that forgiveness and mercy are the fragrance that the rose leaves on the heel that crushes it. And so why is it that it is so difficult to extend that same mercy to myself? Instead of wanting to snipe at that annoying relative, forget extending mercy to this relative. You know who she is. She's the one who so messed with my son. She doesn't even know she needs mercy. She thinks she is so fierce and superior. Well, I believe that she secretly ate her first child. And horribly, she's the one who's perfectly fine. And I'm the one who needs mercy. My friends, ashes are our nature. But the mercy of God, through that mercy, resurrection is our destiny. Growing up, I had an incredible example of mercy, and all the participants in this story are now deceased. But my father and his then business partner, Chuck, who were great friends, had gone into business together. They had left General Electric and started a business in Philadelphia. And they worked together for close to 15 years. And year after year, the work and the business, it grew, but it just never, according to Dad, it never got the kind of traction that he thought that it would. Dad did all of the sales, the marketing, and the art direction, and Chuck managed the books and the business end of things. Dad was Chuck Jr., Chuck's son's confirmation sponsor, and they were very close friends. And it came to light as they were getting ready to sell the business that Chuck had been stealing from the business for 15 years. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars he kept two sets of books and had been stolen. And the first wisp of this that I caught was hearing my parents argue. And I can still to this day hear my mother say the words, "I don't care about the money. I care about the time he took, because he took you away from me and your children." All of those hours, all of those days and weeks of trying to make this business grow. And he said, "I'm not going after him." To my mother's complete disbelief, he said,
for Junior, for Chuck Junior, to grow up knowing his father was a thief is too great a price to pay. I'm his sponsor. I'm his confirmation sponsor. I'm supposed to help form him. And that relationship will be lost. Too high a price to pay. And yet I can still hear those words of my mother ringing in my ears because they rarely fought in a place where we could hear them. There were 9 children. There was definitely fighting. But it was, for me, an exquisite example now, many, many years later, of an act of mercy. A profound act of mercy. I recall reading a New Yorker cartoon that, to me, caught a sense of mercy, or the lack thereof. As one dog was saying to another, "It's not enough that we succeed. Cats must also fail." And isn't this the human condition? Mercy can be difficult to conceive of, much less practice, in a world that is rife with angry tweets or a 24-hour hate-filled news cycle. Or how about closer to home? You know, your husband's god-awful sister. And what about those kids at school? And yet the musculature of mercy is what holds erect the human skeleton of our humanity. Mercy is hard because win-win isn't nearly as satisfying as I win, you lose. I win, you lose is satisfying, at least in the short run. But mercy is the conscious choosing to be kind when we could be cruel. Without the option of cruelty, there is no mercy. Mercy is a kind of radical kindness. It is the response to everything out there that just makes us sick. Because mercy is also the deep belief that love and kindness are marbled into the very worst that our life can offer. When we manage a flash of mercy, we don't like especially a truly awful person, including ourselves, and we experience a great spiritual moment, an opportunity, because mercy tends to come in small acts, bestowing bread on the hungry, comforting the traveler, the famous cup of water, the ways that we take up our cross daily. It is a moment of prayer that is unexpected, and how we greet those life-worn people who meet us on the streets. Mercy comes from the place within where the Spirit resides in each of us. And it flows forth at the most unlikely times, when we choose to be kind rather than right, when we choose to listen rather than correct the other, when we ask about another person's struggle rather than rehearse our own resentment. To tell another an exaggerated story about ourselves instead of letting them shine in that moment. My friends, God, whose name is mercy, calls us this Lenten time, calls us to be sent. And God says to us, "Give me your hand. Give me your hand so that I might place myself there. So that I might place myself in your hands, so that you might become what I am in the reception of God's very self." During this Lenten season, let us accept that we are ashes and dust, but we are made transcendent by the merciful love of God. Yes, let us fast to find freedom from the things that sometimes own us. Let us give alms that we might transcend our small selves and manifest the great gifts that we have already received. And let us invest our small gifts, that little bit that has been given to us, into the infinite mercy of God. Ashes are our nature. but through the infinite mercy of our God who becomes one with us in our carbon-based reality, that incarnate one offers himself to us so that resurrection might be our destiny.